Hey, actually, it's fitting this morning that you don't give me the standard gateway welcome. And in fact, I'd like you to give my wife and children the standard gateway welcome. I'll tell you what freedom is this morning, church. I'll tell you what peace looks like. That's being able to talk about some of the things that God has brought you through without it being a burden or a weight, or without beating yourself up with it, or wishing you were out of it. You know, the difference, man, it's been over a year since I've got the privilege of sharing with you, and God has done some amazing things in my life. So I want to share just a few of those things this morning. I want to talk a little about, you know, you saw the title of the sermon this morning is Listen to Him. Listen to Him, and that's Jesus, of course, and talk a little about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. But if we're not listening to Jesus, this is sort of my subtitle or point of my message this morning. If you're not listening to Jesus, there's so many voices that we hear in our lives. They're all around us, and a lot of them are not good voices. A lot of them are wrong. A lot of them mess us up. But if you're not listening to the voice of Jesus, then you'll never know his goodness, you'll never know his grace, and you'll never have any self-discipline or self-control. And those were fundamental problems in my life. Now, the good news is that God has given me a very good measure of victory in a lot of these areas. He's given me. Do you ever wonder why when Paul and the apostles addressed the churches in their epistles and their letters, they always said grace and peace to you? They never said peace and grace. They said grace and peace. Because if you don't receive grace, you'll never know peace. It's just that way. And if you don't receive God's goodness, if you don't acknowledge God's goodness, you'll never receive grace. And if you don't receive grace, you'll never know self-control. Because Jesus talked a lot about self-control. And so those were some things that needed some attention in my life. And praise be to God and to his Holy Spirit who has been working in my life. And I want to give thanks this morning, not only to God, not only to my Savior Jesus Christ, but to this church. I feel such a connection here, such a love for you. And you guys have, in a lot of ways, put up with a lot. You've watched me flounder around for a few years. And it's good to stand up here this morning before you with a measure of peace and freedom in my heart that I don't think I've ever had. And so I thank you for your patience. But I thank God for my wife and my children. They did not miss the grace of God as I walked through this. And that is so vital to our relationships and our walk with Jesus, not to miss the grace of God. He's always pouring it out on us. The thing is, we have to put ourselves in a posture to receive. We can't miss it, because when we miss it, the Bible says bitterness springs up and anger springs up. And many of you that knew me, that know me, know that there were issues with that in my life. And that's what happens when we miss the grace of God. But let's talk this morning a little bit about the goodness of God. One of the fundamental problems that the Spirit revealed to me that I had was I had a problem with acknowledging the goodness of God. You see, because I had confused goodness with fairness. And goodness and fairness are not the same thing. In fact, the scripture never talks about fairness. Have you ever seen anything to do with fairness in the scripture? In fact, when we read the Bible, we see a lot of things that look unfair. And I need my water back there on that. Honey, if you could bring that to me, that'd be great. For some reason, I'm a little dry. Maybe it is rustiness. Wow. But this leads me right into my verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. And many of you know that I go to Haiti. And another thing I want to, Tim, I want to thank you, brother. What did you do? You were obedient to the Lord. That's what you were. In a lot of ways, you were obedient to the Lord. And you know, listen, anything I say this morning, please, don't take offense to it. Don't take offense to what I may imply. Just listen to what I'm saying. You know, I was raised, you'll understand why I'm saying thank you to you here in a minute, but I was raised in an environment where it was all based on performance. You either did, you performed, you were good, or you were no good. That was the environment that I was raised in, and many of us are raised in those kind of environments. And it messed me up. You know, but here's the good news about that. You know, I lived for the day when I was going to get vengeance against my earthly fathers. And now I live for the day when I'm restored to my one living earthly father. I pray for him every day. And I think about what must have happened to him to put him in that position to do what he did to me. Because hurt people hurt people. That's just the way it is. And so now I look at, I think, man, Lord, what must have happened? What did he go through? Instead of, you know, I want to get even with that guy. Man, that it's a lot easier to be in that place than it is to be wishing about vengeance. But Tim, what you did was you allowed some fresh new teaching into our midst that was instrumental in me getting healing. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with what was being preached before. That was an element of the old wine, but the new wine came and it brought healing to me. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. So that's why I'm saying thank you to you this morning for being obedient. You are a channel of the Holy Spirit, and I appreciate that because it was instrumental in my healing. So thank you, Pastor Tim. Many of you know that I love to go to Haiti. And one of the reasons, the reason I go to Haiti is because God led me there. But for quite a few years, I would be at the mission house in Haiti, and on the wall was that verse, Psalms 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him." And I struggled with that. I chafed against that. I saw that verse on the wall in the mission house in Haiti, and I looked around me at my circumstances and the unfairness of the situation down there, and I said, "Lord, how can you say that? How can you say that?" Well, I want to tell you this morning, church, that a casual relationship with Jesus will only breed contempt for the things of God. Can I say that again? A casual relationship with Jesus Christ will only breed contempt for the things of God. And goodness defines God. God is goodness. He's the standard. We can't measure goodness against him because he is the standard. And so the problem that I had was I looked at goodness as fairness. And I kept saying, "God, this isn't fair." I looked at my life and my past and went, "God, this isn't fair." But I want you to know, church, this morning that I am convinced, as sure as I'm standing here, that everything that happened in my life happened for the furtherance of the kingdom and for the glory of God. And God was with me when those things were happening to me. He was with me. I know that. I'm convinced of that. And so I implore you this morning, change your focus. Don't look at the fairness of things, because fairness isn't in the scripture. Look at God's goodness in spite of our circumstances. Because if you have a fundamental problem with the goodness of God, you're never going to be able to receive his grace, because you're always going to be chafing against the circumstances in your life, against your past. The enemy is always going to be throwing your past up in your face. And that is counterproductive. That's counterproductive to your walk with Jesus. So, the last time I was in Haiti, I'm sitting there in the dining room area where, well, it's just a little room, and I'm seeing this verse up on the wall. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Church, I invite you this morning to drink deep and taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because he is. It's got to be an intimate relationship, though. I was thinking this morning as we worship, I thank the worship team for the worship this morning. It ministered to my heart. But you know what's different now? That I long for those times with just me and Jesus. I long for those times to just get alone with him wherever I am. And you need that. We need corporate worship, but you need to do it alone, too. You need to get alone with Jesus. So make time for that. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." If this world didn't have its troubles and tribulations and rough times, why would we need a refuge? We need a refuge, and God is our refuge. So I invite you this morning to taste and see that God truly is good. But I was sitting there thinking about this verse, and it was almost like God dumped a load of his goodness on me, and it just overwhelmed me, and I couldn't get away from it. You know, last time we were in Haiti, we went down just for relationship building. You know, so often we go down there with, many of you have been with me, and you know we go down to accomplish a project. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But We went down this time just to plug into the lives of the guys and the ladies down there that help us out, that bless us. And we had Bible studies with the men on the block team, and we went and visited people. And there's these two young men that are very special to me, Jimmy and Rodri. They're unemployed, but whenever we are there, they're there with us. And I wouldn't leave home without them in Haiti, because Haiti can be a dangerous place. But we asked them, guys, what do you want to do? You see, they're always about us and what we're doing. We said, guys, what do you want to do? And they said, well, this is what we'd like to do. We'd like to go down to City Soleil, to Pele, where we built the church, where we rebuilt the church after the earthquake. We'd like to go down there and have a prayer walk. Because what has happened is, you see, the people in Pele are very poor. And after the earthquake, we went down and helped them rebuild their church. And the gang members around the church realized that there was a stream of revenue going into this church. So they actually started extorting money from the church, and they killed one of their members. I knew the young man. They tied him to a tire and burned him alive. And so they had to stop meeting at the church. And now a lot of the people that can meet in the pastor's yard about 6 miles away, but these folks don't have any means to get to church. So Jimmy and Rodri said, hey, we want to go have a prayer walk in Pele, and we want to take water to these folks. We want to pray for them. And we said, that's awesome, guys. Here's two young men, unemployed, have nothing of their own, and said, we want to go speak blessing and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's what we did. We went, and Pele is not the kind of place a guy that looks like me wants to be walking around. It's just not the place you want to be. And anyway, we went down there, to make a long story short, because the timer's running, and I have two more points. We were walking around praying for people, and Jimmy and Rodri took us to the people in their church, and we were passing out the little bags of water, and we were walking through this narrow alley, and I slid by this guy, and he was sitting on a stoop, and he jumped up, and he got right in my face. I mean, his nose touched my nose, and he started yelling at me in Creole. Now, he might as well have been speaking Greek, because I don't understand Creole. I've told you before, if I get the gifts of tongues, that's one thing I want, is to be able to speak Creole, because it sounds like something that I'll never get my brain around. But he started yelling at me, and I just took my hands and I placed them on his shoulders, and I started to pray for him in English. And I mean, his demeanor and his countenance changed instantly. In fact, he went right down to his knees, and the guy started translating. We got to share Jesus with him and pray for him. Just amazing to me how the Spirit of God changes people's countenance. Now, I don't know where he is with Jesus. I don't know where he is today. But the Spirit of God changes people. As we were walking back to our truck, a motorcycle went around us with two guys on it. And as they got to our truck, he turned sharply and he wiped out. And the bike went down. And I mean, he got up and he was madder than a hornet. And he was yelling and screaming, and kids were scattering and old people were scattering. And we ran up to see if we could help. And as the guy was getting up, I saw that he had a .45 automatic in his waistband. And Jimmy and Rodri's eyes were about this big around. You know, he had one of the gang tattoos on his neck. And they said, hey, we got to get out of here. And we said, no, we're going to see if we can help. He said, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Get away. I don't need your help. Get away from here. And I'm sure he had some choice words for us. But Jimmy and Rodri sort of ushered us into the church. And we turned around, and this guy is literally running into the churchyard at us, and we're thinking, whoa, what's going on? And he comes running up to us and says, I want you guys to pray for me. I need you guys to pray for me. And so we, to make a long story short, we spent about 30 minutes talking to this young man, sharing with him. And after we shared the gospel with him, we prayed for him, and we encouraged him to be somebody who would help bring reconciliation there so the people can go back to church. But just I just was amazed at the presence of God and the goodness of God. That's the reason I tell the story. The presence and goodness of God in a place like that, where circumstances don't back that up. Circumstances will never back up the goodness of God. If we look at it through our physical eyes, we need to look at it through our spiritual eyes. So taste and see, church, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that takes refuge in him. Number two, grace. You know, there's a lot of talk about grace, but I really believe until you come to grips with the goodness of God, until the Holy Spirit imparts to you the goodness of God, you'll never be able to put yourself in a posture to receive God's grace. And for, I think, as I've shared with some of you, that I sort of came into a perfect storm. And please, again, know I love the folks that shared Jesus with me. I love the church up at Laws where I attended my first few years here. No disrespect is meant whatsoever. But I believe after my upbringing of performance-based righteousness, and then coming into that, it was almost like a perfect storm. The gospel is not you look a certain way, you act a certain way, you do a certain thing, you look a certain, that's not what the gospel is. And you know, it's, I see Lydia here. Lydia is one of those people that came Sunday after Sunday, vacation Bible school, to pick me up and bring me to church and love on me and my brother and sister. So that's grace. But what I'm telling you is the gospel is not a set of rules and regulations. It's not trying to do better. It's not working harder. And you see, that's my personality, and that plays into my weaknesses. And that's what I tried to do. I'm not saying that I wasn't saved, that God wasn't working in my life, because he was. God, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's a process. And so I'm thankful now that through circumstances and through the love of my brothers and my sisters and here in this body and in this community and my wife and children especially, that I've been able to put myself in a posture to really receive God's grace. And again, I say the reason that Paul said grace and peace to you is because if you don't receive grace, you won't know peace. And peace is such a beautiful thing. And until you know it, you don't know what you're missing. And let me just clarify here. It's not that I never struggle. In fact, the enemy was trying to get to me this morning. He was trying real hard to get to me this morning. And I didn't listen. I wouldn't listen. And so what happens is now I don't live in my default setting. Does that make sense? Sometimes I default back to it, and then the grace of God pulls me out of it. But I don't live there anymore. I don't dwell there anymore. I'm not in bondage like that anymore. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Only he can do it. Only he can do it. So let's read from the scripture this morning. You were wondering if I'd ever get to that, weren't you? It's all right. We still have 20 minutes. In Matthew 17, it talks about the transfiguration. And that is one of the two passages that just always alluded. And I know it's, to some of you, it was maybe pretty clear, but the meaning behind these passages eluded me. And one of those was the transfiguration. And this is what the Word of God says in Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise up and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That is my prayer for me, my family, for you, my family here, that we would see Jesus only, that we would listen to him. Now let's look at the text a little bit. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain, Mount Hermon. I believe it's the highest peak in the Holy Land. I'm still waiting on those pictures, by the way. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. In Luke's account of the transfiguration, it actually says that they went up there to pray. Now, the law never tells, did the law ever tell us to pray? I don't believe it did it? I don't believe the law told us to pray. The law was self-dependent. Don't do this, do this. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to point us to Jesus. The purpose of the law was to bring us to the end of ourselves, for us to say, I need you, I need you. That's the purpose of the law. But what do we have here? Who do we have meeting with Peter, James, and John and Jesus? We have Moses, the lawgiver. We have Elijah, the law restorer. And we have Jesus, the creator, the giver of grace, of life, and peace. That's what we have here. And we see Peter. You know, I don't want to get too hard on Peter because I'm a lot like he was. You know, I will tell you from experience that doing for the wrong reasons will make you really tired. It'll make you really tired. If you're doing for the wrong reason, you're going to get tired. And you know, Peter had the right idea. He had the right idea. He said to Jesus after they woke up, because Luke's account tells us that they went up the mountain to pray and the disciples fell asleep. But it's interesting to me that Jesus, who is God, the Son of God, who's all-powerful, that possesses everything that he needs, prayed. Often he prayed. All the time he prayed. And that's why he went up the mountain to pray. And I'm exhorting myself and you this morning, church. Wake up. Wake up. Pray. Make it a point. Get alone. If Jesus went to prayer, it's our declaration of dependence on God. Because the law brings us to the end of ourselves, and we see that we need him, and then we exhort him. We exhort his power, his presence, his peace, his glory. We need that. And so it was just interesting to me that in Luke's account, it says they went up to pray, where in Luke, Jesus is portrayed as Jesus the man. So Jesus prayed. And I'm telling you, we should too. We should too. You know, one of the most, the part about prayer that I've learned in the last year is prayer is primarily listening for the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I want you to know it has been an amazing thing to hear the voice of God speaking into my spirit, speaking into my life. I have to tell you, one of the most life-changing things was about 6 months ago when I heard the Spirit of God say, I want you to address me as Father. I want you to address me as Father. I tell you, it was something to have my daughter pray for me this morning before I got up here to share with you and have her with peace and love in her voice, address me as Father. That's how we should be able to address our Heavenly Father. Listen, I mean no disrespect to my earthly fathers. None at all. I believe that we can defy the things in them that we don't want to see in our lives and our relationship with our children and our children's children and still honor them. So I honor my earthly fathers this morning, but I don't want to be like them. And what had happened is I'd become like them. The very thing I didn't want it, I had become. And I'll tell you why. Because until the hurt of dealing with your stuff is more than the hurt of living with it, you're always going to live and walk in your stuff. That's just the way it is. And that's what I was doing. You see, I'm one of those guys that think I've got it together and, you know, I can fix everything and fix myself. Well, I never fixed myself. I only wallowed in my stuff and I became what I didn't want to become. But there was grace for that. There's grace for that, church. There's grace for that. You see, I am not my father, and I'm loved by my Heavenly Father. And to hear him say to me, I want you to address me as Father, was life-changing to me because I could never get that out of my lips. It just didn't roll off my tongue. And now it's easy for me to pray to the Father. Now, like I said, do I still revert to my default setting at times? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But by the grace of God, I don't live there anymore. And you don't have to live there either. Amen? You don't have to live there either. Because we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And what it does, when we get that relationship right with our Heavenly Father, then the grace is available to love our earthly fathers and to forgive them and so on and so on. And that's just the way it works. And it's a beautiful thing. I sort of got off track a little bit, but what I love about this account of the transfiguration is the lawgiver, the law restorer, and grace. And Peter comes and says, let me make three tabernacles, Sukkot. I mean, the most joyous feast for the Jews was the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they celebrated the years of wandering in the wilderness and living in temporary shelters and then coming into the promised land. That's when they celebrated that. So Peter said, let me build a tabernacle. John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what Jesus does with us now. We don't need temporary shelters, right? But this, you know, Peter was on the right track, but he didn't know what he was saying. Number one, probably because he'd been asleep. But number two, he was a doer. He was a doer. Let me do this. Let me try. Let me fix this. And this is when God stepped in. There's only two accounts in the scripture when God spoke audibly to Jesus in front of others. In both times, do you know what he said? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." We can draw from that. "This is my, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And when God spoke at Jesus' baptism, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. So that well pleased had nothing to do with performance. Nothing. It was because of right standing with God based on the merits of Jesus alone. Jesus wrapped, because of the cross, Jesus wraps us in his righteousness and presents us faultless. He raises us up. And that's what we see here in the Transfiguration. When God stepped in and said, "No, you're not going to put the law and the prophets on the same level with grace. I'm not going to let you do that. That may not be your intention, but that's not what I'm going to let you do." That's when God spoke up and said, "This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Not listen to the law. Not listen to the prophets. Listen to grace. Listen to peace. Listen to freedom." That's what he was saying. And I love the way what's the first thing that Jesus said? What's the first thing he said after God said, "Listen to him"? He said, "Arise. Do not fear. Do not fear." You know, fear is That's the word. My life was racked with fear. Fear, fear. When people become afraid because of their past experiences and present experiences, there's two things they do. They either fight or they run. Fight or flight, right? And that can be good or it can be bad. Well, in my case, and a lot of times, it was bad. Because when I felt threatened, when I felt offended, when I took up an offense, I took up the offense. And we'll get to that when we talk about self-control. I was a fighter, and that didn't turn out too well for me at times. It really didn't. And so what do we see Jesus saying to the disciples after Father God says, "Listen to him, arise"? And that's in the passive tense. Now, why is that important? Because that doesn't mean lift yourself up. That doesn't mean pull yourself up. That means allow me to lift you up. You see, the Bible says that he has raised us up together and seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what he does. We're on equal standing because of Jesus, because of the cross. We are now children of God who choose to be servants, not servants of God anymore. We're children who choose to be servants. Amen? Man, that's a whole different concept, isn't it? We're the children of God who choose to be servants because we're loved by our Heavenly Father. That's why Paul prayed. That's why for an impartation of the Holy Spirit on the Ephesian believers, to know the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, church. So grace, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Grace. Amen. You know, the other thing that I got out of this is just the verbal affirmation. Verbal affirmation is so powerful. It's so powerful. Can I exhort you this morning, fathers, to verbally affirm your children every day, to speak life into them? Will you do that? You know how uncomfortable it is sometimes to speak verbal affirmation into people's lives, especially the ones that are closest to us? Speak verbal affirmation in their lives. That's their glory, the Bible says. That's their glory and honor. When the father speaks and the mother speaks affirmation into their lives, words are so powerful. And so many times I let my words get away from me and be used for the wrong devices. Why? Lack of self-control. The third point, self-control. Because church, I can't stand up here in good conscience and talk about grace without talking about self-control. Because the Bible says that the grace of God has appeared to all men and women and teaches us, trains us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's one of the things that grace does. It's a teacher. Grace is a teacher. And so I can't talk about grace without talking about what it does in our lives. Yes, it brings us peace. Yes, it brings us restoration. Yes, it brings us healing. But it also teaches us to say no. In fact, the passage right before this passage of the Transfiguration, Jesus talks about denying yourselves, taking up your cross, and following him. That's what he said, to deny ourselves. You know, oftentimes when I'm offended, you know, we had that great series on the bait of Satan. And taking up an offense is the bait of Satan. It's a trap. And I was great at taking the bait. Oh, my word. But, you know, I've started to ask myself when I'm hurt or offended. I had to do it this morning. There was something that happened, and I had to say, what part of you is hurt, Bob? What part of you offended? And the Spirit of God always comes in and says, if it's appropriate, that's your flesh. That's your flesh. We need to die to that, Bob. You need to die to that. And so I would challenge you, if you have received the grace of God, that is the only way you can extend grace to others. When I look at my walk with Jesus, that's usually a mirror image of my walk with others. Does that make sense? When I'm walking in peace and freedom with my Heavenly Father, and I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting in his presence, receiving from him, then it's easier for that grace to flow through and work in my other relationships and heal them and encourage them and strengthen them. So Jesus said many times we're to deny ourselves. So I challenge you, allow that grace to flow through you and give you self-discipline. Teach you self-control. Teach you to deny yourselves. Because Jesus said, the servant is not greater than the master. And he was the epitome of self-denial, wasn't he? Now, let me just clarify. There are times when we are legitimately hurt and wronged, and I'm not condoning that at all this morning. I'm saying that there is grace available for that. There are times when we have to protect ourselves. There are times when we have to put up boundaries. And in a sense, that's what happened in my family. There's been a break in my family for 8 years. I haven't talked to my parents in 8 years because God used that separation to put up some boundaries so I could start to get some healing. And sometimes we need to do that. So don't think this morning that I'm giving you a license to treat people the way you want because of grace. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace will abound? No, we can't treat people the way we want to because God's grace is sufficient. Okay? That's not what I'm saying this morning, so make sure you hear that. Self-control. You're gonna have to bear with me on this one. I don't know who this is for this morning, but I tried to talk myself out of this, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let me. So if it's not for you, don't worry about it. If it is, then allow the Holy Spirit to. And I have no knowledge or no, this is just what the Lord gave me this morning. It's primarily to our young people. There is no inner healing for the hurts that our self sustains, and no deliverance available to stop its work within us. There's no inner healing for the hurts that our self sustains and the deliverance available to stop its work within us. All we can do is deny him, which is a kind of putting to death, decision by decision, choice by choice, moment to moment. I think this is what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. So it's moment by moment, choice by choice, decision by decision. Asking the Spirit to allow us to discern when we need to deny ourselves. The Bible talks about fleeing youthful lusts. The best definition of lust I can find is longing for that which is forbidden by the law. If it were lawful, we probably wouldn't lust for it. But God puts it out of reach. He puts parameters. He puts limits on certain things because of the devastating effects on the human soul. That's why grace gives us self-control. That's why it teaches us self-control. Because certain things that we allow into our lives that I did again and again and again have a devastating effect on our soul, on our spirit. They harm us. They hurt us. And that's why God puts limits. And this is the part that's hard for me to share this morning, but I'm going to do it because God has asked me to do it. Once our desires have been acted upon, it sets in motion a desire for more. Now, that's godly and ungodly, right? The more we desire God, the more we want him. The more we desire the things of the kingdom and the spirit, the more we want them. But it's true with worldly desires and passions, too. And one of the reasons that God's design is that young people, or however age they are, go into marriage as virgins, is because God's desire is that you would stretch your desires together and not in part of one another. And so I'm encouraging you young people today to purpose in your hearts to receive God's grace so you can stay pure before the Lord and go into your marriage relationship with the ability to stretch your desires together. Because when one partner's desires are stretched differently than the others, and there's always problems in marriage. And again, if that's for you, praise God. If it's not, you can just push it aside. But I couldn't get out of that one this morning. Once desire has been acted upon, the only way to get it back into proportion, if it's a desire that's outside of God's parameters, is to deny yourself. That's the way it's fasting, right? Hey, there's a little less of me on the stage than there was last time I was here. and again, I found that I would, when I was hurting, when I was anxious, I couldn't go to the marijuana anymore or anything, or pills or anything, so I go to the refrigerator. And this is for me, okay? This is not for you. I'm just saying that I would go to the refrigerator and see what's there. And so, self-control. Guess what? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God gives it to us when we put ourselves in a posture to receive. That's what he does. I think I'm about done, church. Yep, 2 minutes. Very good. God's goodness. If we don't allow the Spirit of God to impart to us his goodness, no matter what our circumstances, we'll never be able to put ourselves in a posture to receive the grace of God. It's always going to be the lawgiver and the law restorer, law. And the law has its place. The law stops the mouth of those that would justify themselves. The law brings us to the end of ourselves. But God said, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to grace. And that's my testimony this morning. God has been gracious to me. He has been good to me, and I know it now. I would know it at certain times before, but I'd always revert back to where I lived in that default setting. And now, because of grace, I know that my Father loves me, that he's pleased, he's well pleased with me. And it's my prayer that each one of you would know that this morning. Know how much the Father loves you and that he's pleased with you and that there's grace available for whatever you're walking through. I want to thank you. Until you know the love of the Father and know that he's got your back, you'll never really know that people are pulling for you. And when you know that, then you know how much people are pulling for you. And I see how you guys have pulled for me, and I want you to know I'm doing the same thing for you. I love you. God has given me a love for this body and this community. And there's times when I look at its things I don't like and its warts, and I go, man, it'd be nice to move somewhere and sit in a dock on a lake. But there'd be problems there too. There'd be issues there. Why not receive the grace that's right here? Right? Why not receive the grace that's right here? That's all I got this morning. I love you. I wish you well. God bless you. Thank you. Well, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Peace as you receive grace. Amen. You are dismissed.